1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 1 this morning, though we will focus our attention on verses 6 through 9. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. God ordains trials to test the reality of our faith. He does this in a way that is similar to the process of purifying precious metals. Gold, for example, is purified through a process of high temperature heating or chemical exposure. According to Sciencing, an online magazine, if the gold is a low-grade one, or low-grade ore, then it is broken up into chunks that are then put in carefully lined pads and treated with a diluted cyanide solution, which dissolves the gold. For high-grade ore, the metal is sent to a grinding mill and made into a powder. Refractory ore contains carbon and is heated to over 1,000 degrees. But God says in his word that our faith is even more precious than gold, even the most fine gold, which is perishable. For this reason, he sometimes turns up the thermostat. He heats up the furnace of affliction in order to reveal impurities in our hearts so that it can be skimmed off. The Apostle Peter writes that our faith is tested by fire when we are grieved by various trials. Greek scholar Kenneth Wiest provides a beautiful illustration of God's refining fire in our lives. The picture here is of an ancient goldsmith who puts his crude gold ore in a crucible, subjects it to intense heat, and thus liquefies the mass. The impurities rise to the surface and are skimmed off. When the metalworker is able to see the reflection of his face clearly mirrored in the surface of the liquid, he takes it off the fire, for he knows that the contents are pure gold. So it is with God and his child. He puts us in the crucible of Christian suffering, in which process sin is gradually put out of our lives. Our faith is purified from the slag of unbelief that somehow mingles with it so often. And the result is the reflection of the face of Jesus Christ in the character of the Christian. This, above all, God the Father desires to see. Christ's likeness is God's ideal for his child. And Christian suffering is one of the most potent means to that end. As God is heating up our lives in this furnace of affliction, he is causing us to see impurity that is already in our hearts. It's floating to the surface, so that then through repentance and faith, he can skim it off And the more impurity he skims out of our lives, the more he looks into our life and begins to see the pure reflection of the face of his Son. That's his ideal. That's his goal through the suffering that we endure. Job, the Old Testament hero of the faith, understood this picture of the refiner's fire. It was after his horrendous trial that really is beyond anything that we have yet experienced. He testifies of God in chapter 23 and verse 10, "When he, that is God, has tested me, I shall come forth as gold." And it is my prayer that the Lord would so work in our hearts during this time of testing that one day we may say the same thing. And oh, may God use this time of trial to purify His church. The teaching of Scripture is clear. In order to produce a godly, mature Christian, God increases the temperature of our lives in order to bring to the surface the sin that is already there, but we are too blind to see or too stubborn to address. He causes it to become visible so that we might repent and be made more holy. You might even be experiencing that in your homes, in your relationships as a husband and wife or as parents to your children. There's a sense in which this stay-at-home order has put us in this furnace of affliction, and perhaps you're seeing things in your relationships and how you speak to one another and how you relate to one another that isn't pleasing to the Lord, but is coming out of your heart. And now is an opportunity for you to repent of those sins, that God may skim those off and you might become more and more holy and more like the Lord. To use a similar metaphor, like the boiling hot water that steeps the tea out of the bag, trials draw out the issues of life that already reside in our heart. The trial isn't the problem, nor does it create the issues of the heart. They are already there. They are already in the tea bag, so to speak. But that hot boiling water brings out what is already there. So the purpose of the trial is to draw out the hidden sins so that they might be repented of and the process of sanctification may be stimulated. This is the refiner's fire, which the Scripture speaks of. In Proverbs 17, verse 3, it says, "The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts." Or Zechariah 13, and verse 9, which refers to the end-time remnant of Israel. "And I will bring the third part through the fire," God says. "Refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested, so that they will call upon my name, and I will answer them, and I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God." In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 3, which is prophetic of Christ, it says, "He will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness." Just as the refining process is used to remove impurities in order to bring out the true beauty of the gold that is there, so trials reveal our inner self, so that those impurities might be removed, so that the beautiful purity of faith, which is more precious than gold, might be made more visible. So, at least we know this about trials, that God is up to something good. God is always up to something good through our suffering, through our trials. He's always seeking to make us more like Christ. And in verses 6 through 9 here this morning, we get a glimpse of God's will for our trials. He wants you to understand His good will in all that He is doing right now in your life. So when you find yourself under trial, God wants you to respond in three ways. First, notice this. The first response is to rejoice in the superior promise of your inheritance. Rejoice in the superior promise of your inheritance. Look at verse 6. In this you rejoice. There's an expectation that Peter has here for the believers that we're suffering. And so there's an expectation that God has for us here that you're going to rejoice. In this you rejoice. Well, what is the focus of the rejoicing? It's not the trial itself, but it's what comes before in verses 3, 4, and 5. In this you rejoice. You are rejoicing in what I've just talked to you about. That is the future glorification of believers. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, that even though you are in the midst of a trial, even though you are suffering, this is what you rejoice in. You rejoice that in God's mercy, He has caused you to be born again to a living hope. He has made you alive in Christ. He has made you alive together with Him in Christ. He has given you an inheritance that is imperishable. Everything that we have in this life is perishable. But if we know Christ, then we have an inheritance that can never be taken away. It is imperishable. It is undefiled by this world. It is unfading. And look at what He says in verse 4. It is kept in heaven for you. It's kept in heaven by God for you. That's the inheritance that you and I need to focus on in times of trial. That God's power is guarding our inheritance, and we are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That even when the trials of this life for some end in death itself, there is an inheritance that awaits the believer after death that is undefiled. It is imperishable. It is kept in heaven for you. Do you have this inheritance? Do you have in your heart a deep-seated confidence that this inheritance that Peter is describing belongs to you? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ in a saving way? Have you been saved? Have you been born again by the power of God through faith in Jesus Christ? If you have not, and you're listening to this message, I pray that God will so open your heart and cause you to see that everything that we see around us is fading away, but there is in heaven an inheritance for those who trust in Jesus Christ. For those who turn from sin and unbelief and any confidence in religious good works to get you to heaven, and you understand that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that He sent His Son into this world to live the sinless life that you and I were commanded by the law of God to live, but were powerless to live. Jesus lived that life and then took it to the cross as the only acceptable sacrifice for our sin. 3 days later, He was raised from the dead to show that His sacrifice was accepted by God the Father, and that now all who turn to Him turn to this Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world are given this inheritance. What an incredible truth. This is the gift of salvation. This is the gift of grace. If you have not experienced this grace, turn to the Lord Jesus. Receive this gift for yourself from Him, that you might have this imperishable inheritance. In this, Peter says, verse 6, rejoice. This is an ongoing joy. This is a joy that comes not from looking at your circumstances, but it's a joy that comes from concentrating on God, contemplating on God. He is the one who is above our circumstances. And this joy takes us, lifts us above our circumstances to know and love Christ and to follow Him. To rejoice in the midst of trials is a demonstration of our submission to God and His purposes. In this you rejoice, Peter says, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. See, learning to focus on your eternal reward in Christ will lead to rejoicing in trial. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5. He said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. Why? For your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Jesus says, rejoice, and the way that you can rejoice in the midst of suffering is by remembering that your reward is great in heaven. There is this inheritance that awaits those who know Christ. Focus on that. And rejoicing is in the midst of suffering is also a way to imitate Jesus. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 in verse 6, "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit." As you are right now this morning with your Bibles open, you are receiving the word of God with joy. You are demonstrating this kind of rejoicing in the midst of suffering. You're not turning away from the Lord in this time of trial, but you're turning toward Him. You want to hear His voice. You want to hear His word. See, trials have this distinct ability to bring eternity into focus. These trials last, Peter says, just a little while, for a short while, like James reminds us in chapter 4 and verse 14 of his book, that you are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Our lives are just a vapor. They appear for a little while. And in the midst of that little while, there is also suffering, which is for a little while. Look at how Peter encourages them in the same regard later on in chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. He says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." Isn't that so true this morning? We are empathizing with fellow Christians around the world more than we have perhaps ever been able to in our lifetime, knowing that we're all stuck at home. We can't gather and be together. And there is the same kind of suffering that is being experienced by our brotherhood throughout the world. But notice what he says in verse 10, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." See, God is up to something. He's up to something really good in the midst of trials and suffering. He wants to make us more like Christ. And He is strengthening us in the midst of all of this. Trials are temporary, Peter says. They're for a little while. Suffering is temporary, but eternity is forever. So again, I ask you, are you ready for that? Are you ready for eternity? There's only one way to be ready for eternity, and that is to know this Lord Jesus Christ and to have this imperishable inheritance given and received as a gift. This suffering is for a little while, when God considers it to be necessary, it says, if necessary. God is the one who knows what is best for us. God is the one who knows what we need in order to be purified, in order to be refined like pure gold. Another illustration of this is the Apostle Paul and his thorn in the flesh, this messenger of Satan that was sent to torment him. This ongoing trial was difficult. But God assured Paul that it was necessary for his growth. It was necessary to produce humility in his life. It was necessary for him to come to the place where he knew experientially that he needed the sufficiency of God's grace each and every day to continue on serving him. Kenneth Wiest writes, "To those servants of God whom he purposes to use in a larger, greater way, many trials are allowed to come, for we must be ground between the millstones of suffering before we can be bread for the multitude." God did that in the life of the Apostle Paul because he wanted to use him for his glory and for the work of the gospel. So God is the one who determines when trials are necessary for our sanctification. These trials, though, are heavy. They are grievous. They can even cause mental distress. The word grieved there in verse 6 refers not to the suffering itself, but to the mental effects of the suffering. Trials, especially ones that go on and on, inflict suffering in a way that works upon the mind. And so we must remember to look to the inheritance that belongs to us in Christ. The psalmist said in 69:20, "Reproach has broken my heart, and I am so sick." Or in Psalm 119, verse 25, "My soul cleaves to the dust. My soul weeps because of grief." So the mental effects of suffering are real. They can leave you mentally and emotionally fragile. However, the grace of God is sufficient for us. The grace of God is powerful enough to counteract the effects of suffering and distress upon our minds and our hearts. God's grace can empower us to walk in newness of life. And so it is this empowering grace of God that the Apostle Paul had to learn to live by in the midst of his trial and suffering. And then finally, he says at the end of verse 6 that these trials come in various forms. Is this the same word that James uses in the opening chapter of his letter? The trials that come to us in various forms. They're many-colored trials. They're similar, but no two are exactly the same. And so these trials come to us from God, ultimately. God is the one who determines if they're necessary as part of his refiner's fire. So God is ultimately the first cause of the trials that come into our lives. They all come under the umbrella of his sovereignty, even if Satan himself is the delivery boy of the suffering. It has to first come through the permission of God. Like Job said in chapter 2 and verse 10, "Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" It all ultimately comes to us under the umbrella of the sovereignty of God. Yes, there are many secondary causes for suffering. There is, as already been mentioned, there is Satan himself, who is sometimes the delivery boy of the trials that come into our lives. There are trials that come to us from the world. Jesus said, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. There are trials that come into our lives because of wicked people. Like Paul mentions in 2 Timothy, he mentions one man by name. He says, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm, but the Lord will repay him according to his deeds. And sometimes even trials come into our lives as part of God's discipline. Discipline perhaps for our own foolishness and our own sin. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about this and how God is a Father who loves us, and because He loves us, He disciplines us. And all of this discipline is for the moment not joyful but sorrowful. And yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So these trials come to us in various forms and sizes and different delivery systems, so to speak. But they ultimately all come from the Lord for our good. That's why the psalmist could eventually say, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep thy word. See, affliction accomplishes great benefit in our lives if we are trained by it, when it proves the genuineness of our faith. And that's what God is up to here. That's what Peter is teaching us. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now there's a second response that God expects from us in times of affliction, and that is to recognize the sanctifying purpose of trials. So as God is speaking to your heart through His Word this morning, He is saying, here's another response. There's another response I want to see from you, that you recognize the sanctifying purpose of your trials. Notice, so that the tested genuineness of your faith. See, this is the purpose of God in your trials, the genuineness or the proof of your faith. See, God uses various trials to prove the genuineness of your faith in a way that is similar to this purifying process of refining gold that Peter is describing. The word here for proof was also used of the examination of medical students for the degree of the doctor of medicine. So it's proving the genuineness of a person's knowledge, the genuineness here of a person's faith. Basically, you know, what we're seeing here is that religious hypocrites don't withstand long periods of trial because under pressure they give up. But real faith is tested to be genuine. And real faith, Peter says, is more precious than gold. It is of a greater price, a greater value than gold itself. The refiner's fire heats up the furnace so that what is hidden in our hearts, the hidden desires and idols, those things which we consider to be most important, are exposed. And we see then that what is most precious to God is our faith, genuine faith in Jesus Christ. That is more precious to God. And if it's more precious to God, shouldn't it be more precious to us? Shouldn't that be what's most precious to us? And shouldn't that then help us when we're going through times of affliction and the furnace is heated up and the temperature is really hot, we can say, Lord, you're still good. You still have a good purpose. And you are refining me. You are testing my faith. You are making me more like Christ. The Puritan Thomas Watson Thomas Watson, one of the Puritans, wrote in his book The Art of Divine Contentment about an illustration. He provides a specific illustration showing how murmuring or complaining is not caused by our trials, but it's actually rooted in a heart of discontent. He writes, "Murmuring is no better than mutiny in the heart. It is a rising up against God. When the sea is rough and unquiet, it casts forth nothing but foam. When the heart is discontent, it casts forth the foam of anger, impatience, and sometimes little better than blasphemy. Murmuring is nothing else but the scum which boils off from a discontented heart." It's not a pretty picture, but it's an accurate picture. When you and I complain and murmur in times of trial and suffering, it's not the trial that caused that murmuring. The trial is the furnace that heated up and caused the murmuring and complaining that was already present in our heart because of discontent to come out. So there's discontent in each of our hearts, and the furnace of affliction heats that up, and it comes forth then in murmuring and complaining. And so that's where a trial can be of such great benefit to us, because it draws out of us those things that we need to repent of. So we not only then repent of the complaining and the murmuring, but we also then can repent of the discontent that is in our hearts that produces a complaining spirit. And this helps us to become more like Christ. And then we have the opportunity to apply gospel truth to our life, to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for those sins of murmuring and complaining and discontent. And so that if we now know Him by faith in His work, then we can be free of these sins of the heart. We can become more like Him. See, this is one of the ways that God then proves the genuineness of our faith. Because our response to trials determines whether or not we possess genuine faith. Or if we are a fair-weather follower of the Lord Jesus. Kind of like the follower that Jesus describes in Matthew 13. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. It's easy to be a fair-weather follower of Jesus, isn't it? It's easy to follow Jesus when life is good. Times are easy. But when life is hard and you don't know what the next day is going to bring, it's harder to follow the Lord Jesus. But this proves the genuineness of our faith. That's what Peter is saying here. This is more precious than gold that perishes. Gold perishes. Gold will one day be brought to ruin, but true faith is imperishable. It cannot be destroyed. It cannot be destroyed by any form of suffering. The crucible of suffering might destroy other things in our lives. But for the true Christian, the faith can never be destroyed. Instead, It is refined. And here again is just a beautiful example of how Satan so often brings trials and suffering into our lives for the purpose of trying to destroy us. And yet God always has a way of turning even the works of Satan to the advantage of kingdom advance. And how God then uses it to purify us, to refine us, not to destroy us, but to prove that we are genuine. So God ordains trials to prove whether or not your faith is real. How are you holding up in the furnace of affliction? Are you being drawn closer and closer to the Lord? More and more grateful every day for the simplicity of the gospel and the love that you know to be true from God because of Christ? Or are you drifting farther and farther away from God? What does your faith look like? Is it being refined by fire? That's what God wants. So recognize the good sanctifying purpose that God has for your trial. But there's a third response in verses 8 and 9, and that is, remain steadfast in the perseverance of faith. The third response is to remain steadfast in the perseverance of faith. Look at the theme of perseverance that is woven throughout these two verses. Though you have not seen Him, see, though you have not yet seen Jesus, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him. And rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. See, Peter saw the Lord Jesus. He walked with the Lord Jesus. But the believers that he is writing this letter to never saw Jesus face to face. And so he says to them, though you have not seen Him like I saw Him, you still love Him. And though you do not even see Him now, you believe in Him. And you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. You continue to love Him. The word love there is, in the original language, is written in such a way as to demonstrate constant activity. It continues. It's a love that grows stronger each and every day. These words sound so similar to those of Jesus, to Thomas, when he said, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who do not see and yet believe. Though you do not see Him, you believe in Him. And rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the final outcome of faith that is proved to be genuine through affliction, is the salvation of your souls. We walk by faith. We don't walk by sight. And we rejoice with joy, a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. It's a joy that's mingled with a sense of divine mystery that we don't understand everything that we're going through, but we do understand the promises of God, and we do understand the love of God in Jesus Christ. And so we can be filled with glory, the glory of God. This is a joy that defies human explanation and description. Paul writes of this in Romans chapter 5 when he says, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who who was given to us. Do you see what's happening here? The refiner's fire produces the genuineness of faith, which is then proven by perseverance. Perseverance of faith eventually then leads to the salvation of our souls. The word souls here refers to the entire person, both soul and body. And what a beautiful picture that is, because right now Romans 8 says that we are groaning. Our whole selves are groaning for the suffering to end. Both body and soul are aching for the lifting of sin's curse. When all creation will again experience the fullness of God's glory. Jesus came that the fullness of redemption might be experienced. This suffering that you and I go through in life proves the genuineness of our faith, and it reminds us that this world is not our home, that there's an inheritance that we possess that's kept in heaven by God. Like the lyrics from Mercy Me's newest song states, we need to remind ourselves that we are almost home. We're almost home. Almost home, brother, it won't be long. Soon, all your burdens will be gone. With all your strength, sister, run wild, run free. Hold up your head. Keep pressing on. We are almost home. What a wonderful truth for us to reflect on, that the suffering that we experience is temporary. Peter says, it's only for a little while. And it's only if God says it's necessary to produce in us the kind of perseverance and Christ-like character that He longs to see in us. God uses suffering to heat up our lives, to bring to the surface the scum that is already in our hearts so that we may turn from it and we may be forgiven again in a fresh new way, and He may then look into our faith and reflect it back in the genuineness of our faith, and the character that He's producing is the face of Jesus Christ, in whose image He is conforming us. Do you see suffering this way? Do you know Jesus, that you might see the purpose of God in the suffering that you're experiencing? I pray you do. Let's pray together. Oh God, we thank you so much for the refiner's fire. We confess, Lord, in our flesh, we don't like it. We don't like the refiner's fire. We don't like the heat. We don't like the furnace being turned up as hot as it can go. And yet, we see how good and gracious you are. That in the midst of our suffering, you cause us to see our hearts and to see what's in our hearts that still needs to be purified. You help us to see our lives in what comes out of our hearts. We see then patterns of living and patterns of behavior in our thoughts and our speech and the way we treat one another. And then you give us that opportunity then to repent of that sin and say, Lord, help me. Help us to walk in the newness of life that already belongs to us in Jesus Christ. And so thank you, Father, that you do not bring the fires of affliction into our lives to destroy us. No, the enemy wants to do that. You do that to purify us, to cause us to become more and more like Christ, our great Lord and our great Savior. And so, Father, as we continue to walk through the trials of life, I pray, give us this eternal focus. Help us to, in this, rejoice, to rejoice that in heaven we have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled. It cannot be destroyed. It can never be taken away from us because it is kept in heaven for us by you. There's no better person to keep our inheritance safe than you, Lord. And so we thank you, Lord. Help us to remember that this world is not our home. We're just passing through. And that you are doing your work as the sovereign God, as the one who is sovereign over the temperature of the furnace. And every affliction that we endure is for our good and for your glory. So work these truths deep within our hearts that they might be reflected in the increasing genuineness of our faith. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.